When I was a brand new believer at age 16, I got all excited about the Lord. I was just so thrilled about the wonderful gift of salvation. I fell in love with just studying the scriptures and reading the Bible every night when I got home from school. I just spent hours just reading through it and studying it, and just was really thrilled. And I remember working through it, and it was all fresh, and it was all new, and it was all exciting. And we went on a camping trip come August. I was saved in the spring. And I remember going to this state park. And Iowa had gone through a horrible drought that year. Everything was really dry. The river was really low, and so low, and all the fish were dying, kind of, you know, washing up on the shore. And I remember going up on the cliff and kind of looking over this and having heard from different people we talked to as we were camping about how horrible it had been and how everything was just low and it's dying, the crops were all passing away, you know, being destroyed, and it was just a terrible time. And I was up there praying and reading my Bible, and I read this passage, this very passage that we're looking at today, in James chapter 4, verse 16. Chapter 5, verse 16, sorry. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and they prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, as a young, new believer, all excited about the scriptures, and well, God, I read this, and I looked out over on the river, and I saw how low it was. You could see the brown trees and fields off in the distance. You saw the dead fish on the shore, and I thought, well, this is horrible. And I read this again. It says, a person of like to us. He prayed, and God sent rain. So I prayed that God would send rain. And I put my Bible away and I headed up to the camp. And I told Mom and Dad that it was going to start raining because I prayed for it to rain. And pretty soon the clouds started blowing in and the rain started coming and it poured for the next 3 or 4 days. We're camping. And Mom and Dad were saying to me, you better pray for it to stop raining. I was shocked to pray in the first place in the way. I was like, I don't know. It just blew me away. Well, I don't know if, you know, it was just a coincidence. I don't know if God blessed this new believer who simply was coming to him, and it was a reassurance of my faith that there's a God in heaven that hears prayer, and he works powerfully. And I'll never forget that. My mom and dad never let me forget it. They always warned me, don't pray for rain while we're camping. Okay. But so often, you know, God does things like that to encourage us, particularly new believers, say, hey, I'm listening. I hear your prayers. There's a power in heaven that's available to us. That's why it's so sad when people sometimes, in very difficult situations, when they're having trials and they're not sure what to do and they've done everything they can think of doing, they say, well, all that's left to do is pray. As though there's no hope. We've ran out of options, and now the only thing we can do is turn to God in prayer and just trust that maybe, perhaps, something might happen. All we can do is pray, as though that's nothing at all. My friends, I want to encourage you that that's the most important thing we need to do. And so often, it's the last thing that we do. Is really turn to the Lord in prayer. Prayer is always the proper response to trials. That's what he was saying earlier. He said, if you're going through a tough time and misfortune, pray. If you're doing well, even in the midst of that, you still should sing songs to the Lord and praise him and thank him for what he's doing. And if one of you is sick, then call for others to come and pray for him, and God will raise him up and take care of him. For God answers prayer. And we must recognize that and practice prayer, believing that there's a God in heaven who hears. In fact, the first thing he starts out with here in the last part of verse 16 is simply a statement concerning the power of prayer. Verse 16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's good. It's powerful. It's effective. There's great power in prayer. You have to think of it this way. We in ourselves are very limited. We cannot do much, really. But because of Christ breaking down that barrier between us and God, now we have the ability to come into the very presence of the God who spoke this world into existence. The God who worked all the miracles of Scripture, the sending of the plagues, the caring for Israel in the wilderness, the one who worked through Elijah and Elisha and all those miracles. That is the same God, the Almighty, all-powerful creator of the world. And when we're crying out to him in prayer, it's that sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present God that we're crying out to. And anything is possible with him. Anything. That's why prayer is the most important thing of all. And yet, we all struggle to do it as often as we should. Prayer has great power. It has an inherent strength. The word used here is the word used sometimes for an unpromising land. You look out there and it looks kind of rugged terrain, can't grow any crops on it. It just doesn't look like it has anything to offer. But underneath that land are hidden resources. Hidden treasures. That's the word. It's stuff that, something that has all this potential in it that you often don't see. It's sometimes used of the gray seas covering the wealth of natural gas underneath. In other words, there's resources there you just can't see. It doesn't look like it. And prayer is very much that way. To us, sometimes it looks unimpressive. We get alone in our closet or, you know, our room. We pray. And in ourselves, it feels like we're not doing anything. We're talking to God about it. We're laying our concerns before him, but we don't have any immediate response to know if he even hears or he's there. And sometimes we feel like we're wasting our time. Do you ever feel like that when you're praying, that you feel like, I got to get going and doing something? I hope not. But sometimes I feel that way. And no, we need to go to the Lord in prayer. It's easy to despise it. It's easy to push aside. It's easy to treat prayer as though it's really insignificant. So often, that's what we kind of do. We do a flippant little prayer before we do something. We ask a little blessing upon it after we've done all the preparation and all the real work. And then we just hope something happens. This is power waiting to be released. It's power that's effective. It gets things done. He's already into that. He says, this prayer can heal the sick. This prayer, confess your faults and pray for one another, will bring healing to the fellowship. It will knit us together as one. But there are some hindrances to prayer. He's already mentioned them in the book. It's interesting. He starts out the book with about prayer, and he ends the book talking about prayer. It's a very much a concern throughout. In chapter 4, verse 2, he says the reason why we don't have much results from prayer is in verse 2. You lust and you have not. You kill and you desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You have not because you what? Ask not. He says the biggest reason why nothing happens because of prayer is because, first of all, we're not praying. We're not asking. We just kind of assume God's just going to do it. If God wants to do it, he'll just do it. And yet what's interesting is God almost ties his hands with the prayers of his people. He's basically saying, I will work in answer to the prayers of my people. And if you don't pray, you're not going to get it. I want you to pray. I want you to cry out to me and ask. Okay, how many people here have looked for something and until you're just frustrated and angry and just can't find it. Okay. I know my family does. Then some spiritual person very obnoxiously asks you, well, have we prayed about it? No. We've just gotten frustrated. So what do? We pray. And what often happens? There it is. Very shortly you find it. And you keep thinking, why didn't we pray about this sooner? The reason you don't receive is you don't ask. It's interesting, you have a man, a king in the Old Testament, I often show that to people, King Asa, who we don't know, well, we know some about him, but one of the interesting things is he was a king who kind of went off the deep end later on in his kingship, and he got something wrong with his foot and his feet. And he kept going to all the doctors, but they couldn't do anything about it, and he died. And says the reason he died is he never asked God. He just never asked God. He went to everybody else who couldn't take care of it, and he wound up dying because he never asked God. The reason you don't receive is you don't ask. And often we just don't pray. That's the first thing, a lack of prayer. Then in verses 3 through 4 of chapter 4, he mentioned another reason. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Who was ever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy with God. When you do ask, you're asking for selfish reasons. And because of that sin in your heart, it hinders your prayer, and you do not receive. Sin often gets in the way. But if we will pray, and we'll pray with a heart that's right with God, truly seeking what God is seeking, prayer can accomplish much. It can accomplish much. Not just a little, not just some, much. That's one reason why we mention at dedications like this that they really do want your prayers and they need your prayers. God works through the prayers of his people. That's why we need to be praying for our students, need to be praying for the youth group, need to be praying for each other. I need to be praying for you, you need to be praying for me. But there's two conditions for this answer, this prayer. First of all, it's a righteous person. What does he mean by that? There's different views people take. Some think, well, it's just saying it has to be a believer. But I think there's kind of an assumption throughout the book that not everyone professes to be a believer is quite what they ought to be. The righteous person, according to the book of James, is somebody who not only makes the profession of faith, but he's a doer of the word. Remember, that's been a theme throughout the book. It's not just someone who says the right things, not just somebody who makes the professions. It's somebody whose life demonstrates the reality of their faith. That's a righteous man. So he kind of links this idea of exercising a life of faith with somebody who professes the faith. It's somebody who's truly seeking to walk with God. A genuine believer whose life matches that up. A doer of the word, faith proven by life. Not sinless. He's already alluded to the fact that all of us struggle with sin. The word I would choose to use is somebody who's authentic, a truly righteous person who has genuine faith in God, evidenced by their life. That kind of person has an effective prayer life because he's right with God. And he links to the power of God. In the second word, he says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. The issue of fervency. That's continually persevering in prayer. When operating, it's energizing. In other words, we're not talking about a brief prayer, like I said before, that's just dated right at the beginning of something in hopes that maybe now that we put the little blessing upon it, it'll work now. It's the idea of somebody who really has been so concerned about this that he keeps coming to God in prayer about it. You know, as I'm working on the passage of the week, I should be praying that passage too and saying, Lord, help me understand this to bring out what it needs to say or what you want me to say to the congregation. It's you when you're preparing your Sunday school lesson, you keep going before the Lord and just praying, Lord, help me to know how to present this lesson. It's continually seeking the Lord's help. When we're praying for Awana, you know, even if it isn't a quick prayer right at the beginning of Awana, it's a prayer throughout the week so that next week I can really touch these kids that maybe you're concerned about. When you have your 5-day, you know, the good news clubs and all those things. Examples are abound in Scripture. Abraham was a friend of God. And when God came to pay him a visit, that's how good of a friend he was. God stopped by to see him, okay? And they go out to the hillside and look over Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities, and he sent the other angels ahead to check out the city, and he's talking there with Abraham. And over again, Abraham keeps talking to him about those cities. You're not going to destroy them if there's 50 righteous people in there, are you? No, I won't destroy if there's 50. What about 45? No, what about 40? No, I won't destroy it. 30. And he keeps working his way down to 10. It's this continually talking to God, and God keeps moving and answering your prayer. Another one is Jacob. Jacob wrestled with God all night long. And finally, it was time, daylight was coming, and God was going to leave. And Jacob grabbed hold of him and wouldn't let him go because he realized he was something more than just an ordinary man. And he says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Do you go to God in prayer like that? Say, God, I'm not going to let you go until you bless this. I want your blessing. I want you to do something in response to my concern. God delights in that. That's the kind of prayer that God's looking for. Hannah, another great example, who wanted a child and wasn't given a child, and she was barren, and finally they go to the temple, and she figures, here I'm as close to God as I can get. I'm not going to leave here until I really cry out and lay out my concern for God. And she was so intense, her prayer, she started to weep and cry. And Eli, the priest, thought she was drunk because she was just mumbling. He couldn't understand what she was saying. And she says, no, I'm just so filled with emotion because I want a son so badly. And speak on behalf of God. He says, your prayer is going to be answered. And a year from there, she had a baby. God heard and God responded. Nehemiah walked around the walls and saw how devastated it was, and he wept for the city of Jerusalem, and God saw his tears and heard his prayer, and God answered, and he was allowed to be the means by which God rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. In the New Testament, turn to Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect, complete in all the will of God. Here's a man in Scripture we don't know much about except that he prayed fervently on behalf of believers that God would work powerfully in their lives. God loves that kind of prayer. And the very power of heaven itself moves in response to that kind of prayer. Effectual, fervent prayer of genuinely righteous people crying out to the Almighty God. Powerful and effective. And he gives the example of Elijah. Elijah, one of my great heroes of the Bible. By the way, he points out, look what he says about Elijah. I would never say this about Elijah, but Scripture does. He says, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Elijah was a man like us? I mean, he's Elijah. I mean, you've got Moses and Elijah. They pretty well are the two big people of the Old Testament. I mean, they're the ones who appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. Often it says, summarizes all of the Old Testament scripture with the teachings of Moses and Elijah. He's right up there. But this word, interestingly, is used in Acts 14:15. It's the idea that when Barnabas and Paul went and, I think it was Barnabas and Paul, let me get this right, yeah, and they healed the man, and they saw this miracle work, and all of a sudden all the people thought, whoa, these are gods in the flesh. One's Jupiter, I think they said that was Barnabas, and the other one was his messenger, Mercury, which was Paul. And they thought, these got to be gods, because look at the miracles. And Paul says, no, 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 and he uses the same word here. We're just men like you. We're nobody special. Our God is special, and our God can do anything. That's what he's saying here. Elijah is just a man. He has no power over the heavens and over the elements. He's just a man who cried out in prayer to God, and God can do anything. And God works and answers the prayer. This potential PowerPoint he's making is available to all believers. All believers. You say, well, I'm nobody special. You're a child of God. And God wants to hear you cry out to him and talk to him. I think a lot of neat things happen in this world and in God's church because of grandmas praying for the kids and their grandkids. Of people who can't do anything else. And they often tell me that, as a pastor, I'm old, I'm feeble now, I can't do anything. And I wonder, why in the world does God keep me around? And I tell them, and I mean this sincerely, because you understand the importance of prayer that he's keeping around, because we need your prayers. We need your prayers. You're probably doing a whole lot more through your prayers than you ever did in the whole course of your life. God works and answers to prayer. I mean, Elijah had times of greatness, didn't he? I mean, why didn't he pick out the story about when he met with all those prophets of Baal and they had that contest, and he called down fire from heaven? That was an answer to prayer. Remember, the fire came down after he doused his sacrifice in water, so much so it just filled up a ravine all around the sacrifice. And he prays a simple little prayer, and zam, and the whole thing's wiped out. I mean, that's prayer, right? Why didn't he pick that one? Or why didn't he pick out the time when he prayed for that dead child and laid out on it, and the child came back to life? That's a neat prayer story. Why in the world did he pick this story? Which is interesting, because in the Old Testament, we don't really even have it mentioned about the fact they prayed for the rain to stop. He made the statement that it would stop and that God was going to stop the rain, but we don't see him praying for it. It's kind of interesting. I think the reason why he picked Elijah was Elijah was a man, like I said, just like us. He had his great moments. You have your great moments. We always like to remember those great moments. But we also have moments where we fail. Time when he fled for his life because he heard Jezebel was out to get him. The time when he went into the wilderness and lay under the tree and he just wanted to die. And he fell into deep depression and despair. Those were not his high moments. But they show that he was a man who could be strong, and he's a man who could be frail. He's a man just like you and I. Just a man. Very human. The prophets, as much as we celebrate them and lift them up, are merely people. They have no inherent power in themselves. They're simply followers of God. It's the power of God that makes all the difference. And that's why his prayers were effective, because he's one who sincerely cried out to God. And God can do anything. God can stop the rain for 3.5 years. There's another reason why I think he picked this example of the power of prayer. The wording is, with prayer he prayed. In other words, the more the point is not how long he prayed, it's the fact that he prayed genuinely, fervently to God. He sincerely cried out to God. With prayer he prayed. And God listens to that prayer and God responds. And because of that, anything is possible. Human prayer, divine results. And he prayed, and it stopped. And then we have a picture of this, or a description of this in Scripture. He prayed for the rain to come. Now, if you remember, it's in 1 Kings 18. And it's interesting, when we pray for the rain to come, it isn't like when we pray for the fire to come down from heaven. He prayed. And then he sent his servant Gehazi to go check it out. And he goes, looks, nothing happens. So he comes back and he says, I checked, nothing happened. Let's pray again. He prayed a second time. Sent him off to check it out. He goes, checks it out, up on the ledge, looks off in the distance. Nothing. He comes back and says, Elijah, nothing's happening. So he prays a third time. They do this 7 times. And the 7th time he goes out there and he says, I looked real hard and I squinted and I think I saw some little clouds forming off in the horizon in the distance. And Elijah, okay, it's coming, boy. We got to hurry up, pack up quickly. The rain's coming. Really? Yep. It's on its way, and it came, and it rained. It poured. The rains came. I think that's why he uses this story. I'm going to give you several reasons why. One is, prayer affected the divine realm. He mentions in James that all good things come down from heaven. And he cried out to God, and the rains came from the heavens. See, it all comes from heaven. All the blessings come from there. When we cry out in prayer and God, we're reaching into the very heavens themselves, to the Almighty God, to the throne of God, who's sovereign over all the things that occur in this world, including the weather. I mean, the weatherman can't even predict the weather. Okay? God is in absolute control of the weather. And we're crying out to the God who's sovereign and in control of everything. And therefore, all things are possible to him. Prayer has long-term effects. He prayed to God for the rain to stop, and for 3.5 years it stopped. And then he cried out in prayer to God, and the rains came. There were long times affected by the prayers. Yeah, it's just a moment of prayer, a period of time of prayer, and it has long-reaching effects. Sometimes our prayers are not immediately answered. 7 times he had to pray. And finally they started to see some results. At first it didn't seem like it was much, but it was. We got to keep persevering in prayer to see the results. But probably the biggest reason why I think he picked this one And this is where I got to kind of qualify this a little bit. This was during the time of great persecution. He's crying out to God for it to stop raining. And then he cries out to it for God to bring the rain. And God powerfully answers that prayer. But there were other prayers he didn't answer. It was a time in which the believers were being horribly persecuted. Remember, he talks about, I'm the only one left. All the others have been killed. It's a time of great difficulty and trials and tribulation. He had to flee to the wilderness and hide. For a while, he was fed by ravens at the creek. And then he finally had to go stay with this widow who had no food at all and gave him the last bit of food that she had, but God miraculously kept supplying the food. It was during difficult times. And he's writing to the people who are being persecuted in the book of James. They're scattered throughout the land, and they're talking about how they're going through trials and difficulties, and says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. He'll give it to you. And they're thinking, well, we just want these trials to go away. He says, well, I'm not going to take the trials away, but I can take care of you in the midst of the trials. I can answer your prayers, but not necessarily all your prayers that you want answered, because I want you in the midst of the trials. Elijah was powerful in prayer, but it didn't mean his life was easy. It didn't mean he still didn't have to face hardships. It didn't mean that everything was going to go well. It meant that he had the ear of God, and God listens to us. And when he wants to, when we ask for something in line with his will, anything can happen. Anything. Yeah, it's qualified with in line with his will, because he's sovereign. We don't dictate what God does by prayer. But in prayer, we reach out to the Almighty God and ask him to move. And when we hit on his will and we do ask for something in line with his purposes, it can open up the door of strength and power and resources that we can't even imagine. Because God is all-powerful. And he answers prayer. Christosom, I probably said his name wrong, he was a golden preacher. He knew how to word things just so perfectly. So I'm going to end tonight with another quote that really summarizes what he's trying to say in this passage. He says, the potency of prayer has subdued the strength of fire. It had bridled the rage of lions, hushed the anarchy to rest, extinguished wars, appeased the elements, expelled demons, burst the chains of death, expanded the gates of heaven, assuaged diseases, repelled frauds, rescued cities from destruction, stayed the sun in its course, and arrested the progress of the thunderbolt. Prayer is an all-efficient panoply, a treasure undiminished, a mine which is never exhausted, a sky unobscured by clouds, a heaven unruffled by the storm. It is the root, the fountain, the mother of a thousand blessings. End of quote. So why do we not pray more? Why is prayer me one of the hardest services to get to? Because I think it's the one that releases the most power when we really take it seriously. Because we do not believe prayer makes that much of a difference. We just hope it does. Because if we really believed prayer made all the difference in the world, perhaps we'd pray more. I know I need to pray more. I think all of us probably do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth of this lesson. It's convicting to me because so often I get caught up in what I can do, being busy, being active, and I underestimate the power that prayer plays in all that we do. We need to be praying for each other. We need to be praying about all that we do. We need to be lifting our concerns to you every day, all day long, looking to you for that which we need. And Lord, you'll give us all the grace we need to weather the storm. You'll work in ways in which we just cannot imagine. May we find the joy of watching you work in our lives, and may we give you the glory that's rightfully yours. We're just people, but you're the Almighty God. May we cry out to you always, all the time, in every circumstance, in prayer. In Jesus' precious name, amen.